Our first reading comes to us from the Gospel according to Matthew, the 20th chapter, beginning to read at the 29th, and we'll go a little longer to the 31st verse of Matthew's Gospel. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. But not listening to the crowd, they shouted ever louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. Our second reading comes from the book of James. We're beginning to read at the 4th chapter and reading from the 1st to the 5th verse. James writes these words, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasure. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think, Scripture says without reason, that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely, but he gives us more grace. And that is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but give grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. This is the word of the Lord. I don't know whether we like to offer specific prayers to God. I think sometimes we don't because we're afraid they're not going to get answered. And sometimes we don't offer specific prayers because perhaps we feel we're unworthy of doing so. Some sort of generic prayer might get answered in some ways. But God knows our history, and we say to ourselves, well, God would not really care about answering what the Psalms calls the desires, the greatest desires of our hearts. But indeed, God does answer our deepest prayers, and God wants to hear from us. And when Jesus, on this one occasion in Matthew 20, says to the two blind individuals, "What can I do for you?" Jesus says that to each one of us. What do you need from me? What can I do for you? And indeed, when we look at Scripture in toto in the New Testament, we understand a Messiah who says that to a number of people, to blind Bartimaeus in Mark 10. And again, once again, the disciples try to keep him quiet, but Bartimaeus screams out, "I need you, I need you," and Jesus comes up to him and says, looking into those vacuous eyes, Jesus knows what he needs. But Jesus asks, "What do you need from me?" Which shows us that Jesus is humble, never takes people for granted, and asks what they need. In 2 Kings 4, which is one of my favorite passages in the Hebrew Scripture, in 2 Kings 4, Elisha goes to a woman, and she's destitute. Her husband has died, and she has some debts. And he asks her, although it's obvious, "What do you need?" And I think what Elisha is doing is giving her a sense of self-efficacy, that she's still valuable even though she's in dire straits. And then she tells him, "This is what I need from you." And in that same chapter, Elisha goes to a Shunammite woman, and she wants something, and he kind of misreads what she needs, and he says, "Oh, I think I know what you need. Shall I go to the mayor of Kingston and get it for you?" Or, I know a few townspeople and in the council in Ulster County. I can talk to them about your predicament. And the woman says to Elisha, "I don't need that. I have friends in high places. I have a family who loves me. It's just that my womb is barren. I need a child. Can you do that for me?" And Elisha said, "God is going to deliver. That baby is on its way." So again, what we see is a God who answers prayer and a God who wants us to ask what we need. And you know, that applies to other relationships as well. I mean, do we really ask the people we love what we need from them? And the problem, of course, is if we love someone and if we've been with that someone for a while, we tend to do what? We tend to take them for granted. Or we tend to think that we know what they need. "Honey, I know what you need. Why, every birthday I buy you exactly what you need. A rifle scoped so that you can go deer hunting. I know exactly what you need, my dear." And the wife, and forgive me for being gender specific, I see it more in this. The wife says, "I don't need any gifts for my birthday. You don't have to take me out to dinner for my birthday. Okay, maybe you can take me out for dinner for my birthday. But what I really need is for you to say that you love me. And I need to hear it not simply on my birthday. In fact, I need to hear it every day. Indeed, my life would start afresh and anew if every morning when I woke up, you were there saying, 'I love you. And I want the best for you this day. And I want you to know that God is going to walk with you this day. But I love you unimaginably. If something happens that's good news for me, I'm not going to share it with anyone else until I get home and share it with you. That's how much I love you.'" Or maybe it's the other thing, that we have someone we love, and it may not be a spouse, it may be a best friend or a child or a parent, whatever, whoever. And we say to that person, "Well, I'm always telling you I love you." And that person says, "But do you ever do the dishes for me?" Right? "Do you ever clean up after yourself? I'm not asking you to clean up after me. All I'm asking you to do is clean up after yourself. How am I doing with that fire siren? Am I out shouting the fire siren?" So, you know, I mean, we, especially if we know people, it's easy to take their needs for granted. It's easy for us to think, "I know what my loved one needs." And you know, we're all in the process of change. In a positive light, Paul calls it sanctification. We're all growing into the nature of Jesus Christ. But that means that involves change. So I think if we truly love people, we need to ask them, "What do you need from me?" It may be different than what you needed a month ago or a year ago. What do you need me to be for you or to do for you? Because that's so important. I was talking to a woman who said, "My husband asked me, what do I need from him?" And she said, "I need you to go on more business trips." He didn't have to ask, "Why is that?" He didn't have to ask, because he knew that absence makes the heart grow fonder. I mean, even the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 7. Paul says, "It's wonderful. I'm glad that I'm not married, and I wish everyone weren't married, but it's wonderful if you are married. But there are times in your marriage when it's fine to kind of separate and go your separate ways and pray a lot or do whatever, and go fishing or pray or whatever. So, I think that becomes critically important to ask. I met a chaplain at Ocean Grove this summer, and he was talking about his wife. And he's a retired U.S. Air Force chaplain. He had to retire early because of PTSD. He was in Afghanistan. It's a very, very difficult time for him. But, you know, God filled him with the Holy Spirit, and he was teaching and lecturing and doing wonderful things. But he wanted to go to a chaplain's conference last year, and one of those great cacti-ridden square states out west, and they live in Delaware. So he said to his wife, who was busy with a number of things, he said, honey, would you mind terribly if I took a week and went out to this chaplain's conference? And I understand if you say no, it's okay. It's all right by me. And she said, she thought about it a minute and said, no, I don't want you to spend a week in the chaplain's conference. I want you to spend a week at the chaplain's conference and also go to Las Vegas and spend a week golfing. That's what I want for you. He fell down on his knees and said, oh Lord, thank you for giving me such a wonderful wife. But she knew his need. She knew how hard he had been working. She knew that he had been suffering still the effects of PTSD because of his Air Force service. She knew all of those things, and she gave him more time than he expected because she loved him, and she indeed knew what he needed. So I think it's important for us to ask not only God, but to ask other people, the people we love, what they need. You know, Jesus says, ask and it shall be answered and given. Knock and the door shall be open. I like Isaiah 62 because it's even more radical. Isaiah 62 says, put God in remembrance of his promises. Keep not silent. Give God no rest until it comes to pass. My goodness. We are called to, as another scripture says, be bold before the mercy seat and express what we need the most. And you know, specificity is exactly what God desires, and specificity is what God loves. Back in the 1960s, there was a woman from Puerto Rico who emigrated, and she landed without a husband and without means of support in one of the poorest areas of New York City. She had a son named Victor, and in order for him to support himself at age 12, he got involved in a gang, a rough gang where they stole, and they murdered, and they did other unmentionable things. A lot of drugs. At age 14, he was addicted to heroin. And she prayed every day. And like Hannah in 1 Samuel, who prayed for a son, and Hannah prayed out loud, so loud, in fact, that the priest thought she had been drinking too much and she was drunk. And she said, no, I'm just expressing my real need to my Lord. So this woman also prayed out loud. She'd go to this little storefront church every day with her sister, twice a day. They'd pray, and three times a day on Sunday. And her prayer was specific. She says, you know, I want my son not only to get past this gang phase, to overcome his addiction, to be a force for good in society, but I want, Lord, my son to be a pastor. Just like Hannah said about her son, if I have a son, I want that son to be to serve you in a profound and deep way. I want my son to be a pastor. And when she told that to Victor's guidance counselor in high school, he said, your son's not going to be a good person, let alone a pastor. I mean, your son's probably going to go to the electric chair. This is back in the 60s, remember. That's what he's lined up for. And she kept praying specifically. And when her son Victor would come home late at night and he'd be high in a kite on heroin or coke and heroin or whatever, and she would look at him and say, Victor, God's hand is on you. He has a calling in your life. He's not just saving you, but he's saving you to become a minister. In the late 60s, there was an evangelist named David Wilkerson who came, migrated from somewhere down south to New York City, and Victor met him. And Victor gave his life to Christ, and Victor became a minister. Victor gave his life to Christ, And Victor became a minister, and he said it was because my mom prayed a specific prayer. My mom didn't doubt that God would do what God said he would do. Now, the downside of this, of course, is that James talks about worldly prayer that is not answered, and we know those prayers, right? And I'm looking at all of you, and I'm saying none of you have worldly prayers. I bet none of you say, Lord, if you'll allow me to win the lottery, I promise I will tithe. No, I'll give you 11%. Maybe even, if you're good, Lord, I'll give you 15%. That's if I win the Powerball, that is. Not this local stuff, but the Powerball. 15% is yours, Lord. And you know, we understand that God doesn't answer those prayers because God understands what the desires of our hearts, what we truly need to live lives of joy and to live lives of hope. And so I end the sermon on that note, to live lives of hope. You know, there are some times, and this is tricky, where I've prayed a specific prayer and it has not come to pass. And what I say is one of two things. Well, God's timing is not my timing, and that prayer, as Habakkuk says, keep a sign waiting because the promise is going to come due, Habakkuk 2. Keep the sign up there because the promise is going to come true. Or the other thing I say, and I find this in my own spiritual walk, is that even if the specific is not answered, what the specific was designed to give me comes true. Let me just say that again because I think this is important. Even if the specific is not answered, what the specific was designed to give me, what God wants me to have, does come true. Do you understand what I'm saying? So the specific, it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen, but yet God gives me a sense of joy and peace and hope and vigor and strength. And suddenly, I'm not even thinking of the specific anymore. I'm thinking of the fact that God has acknowledged that prayer and given me everything I need. And that's what Scripture says to us. God gives us everything we need for hope and joy and understanding. So can we hold on to that? Can we believe that? Can we have life and light, knowing that our God loves us more than life itself? Thanks be to God for our victories. Amen. Please stand and greet one another this morning.